Blog Talk Radio.
Welcome online tonight with Abiding Love Worship Center Ministries. It's our show called Grace in Your Face, Living So the World Can See, with Evangelist Aaron and Sheila Gervais. I'm very pleased tonight. We have a guest with us tonight, Pastor Michael Potter from Enjoy Christian Fellowship. And we're going to bring him on and talk about grace. This man is, what can I say, he's full of grace. The first time I met him and heard him preach and actually got to talk with him, you know, there's some people that you just talk to and you just feel Jesus elude from. And this is one of those individuals, and we are very excited because he has taken just a church and has taught them the grace that he lives and knows from God, and has really made a church that's full of that grace, the full of the acceptance of Jesus Christ. And I'm going to be bringing him on here just in a moment, but I just wanted to be able to I hate to say give him the kudos, but you know something? We can show pride in another individual. Pride in ourselves is not that great, but pride in somebody else is good. We glorify what God is doing in somebody's life and through their life. And so I'm very excited to be bringing him on tonight. And so we're just going to go ahead and do that. Okay, Pastor Potter, are you on?
I am. Can you hear me?
I can hear you. Yes, we can hear you very well. Definitely appreciate you taking time out of your busy schedule to share with us tonight. Not only your view of grace, how God has showed you grace, how you have ministered to a church with grace, and just kind of, we're just going to be a relaxed conversation just to talk about what Christ does, what that grace is, and how it extends to anybody listening in on tonight. And so I'm just going to kind of just open up to you and just kind of let you talk about the grace as you see it, how, you know, Christ has shown you that, and feel free to give testimonies. I might just ask questions here and there sporadically. But I definitely appreciate your coming on. And to let everybody know, this is not just a pastor. This was Evangelist Sheila and I's pastor before we moved to the location we're at now. And I tell you what, that was a church that I personally needed. It was a church that there's things that I had went through, and Sheila says you definitely need to go to this church and just to be able to sit under this pastor and to glean from the wisdom from him, feel the presence of Christ. And we did, but not only was it from him, it was from his whole church. And so we praise God for to be have a connection with this pastor and his church. And so just very appreciative that he could come on tonight and do this. And so, Pastor Potter, I'm just going to kind of give the airways over to you for a little bit, and thank you for coming on tonight.
You know, you're welcome. I've been looking forward to this all week long. Can't believe anybody wants to listen to me. I feel very humbled by the introduction, and I thought, wow, are we thinking about the same guy? But I really appreciate the very kind words, I love to be able to talk about grace and how it's impacted my life and ministry. And I'll tell you, as a pastor, one thing I've learned about grace is that it also takes a tremendous amount of courage to show grace, to actually live it out, bend it towards people, because there's a backlash. There can be a little bit of a backlash, but maybe we'll get to that later on in the conversation.
Yeah, definitely want to touch on that a little bit.
Yeah. Well, you know, I've been thinking, because you told me you were wanting to talk. I love the title, too, by the way, Grace in Your Face. I love it.
Yeah, I have to say that was Sheila's idea.
I had a feeling it was probably your better half's idea. She has these fantastic, by the way, hello, Sheila, and I know you're listening. And Rachel, hello. I know you're listening. Aaron told me, so
yep.
Thank you. And anybody else, hello. I was thinking how I might approach this, because you shared with me that I was going to maybe be talking about grace and pastoral ministry and how grace has impacted my life. You know, I could sit and give you a theological definition of grace, but it'd be one that's familiar to everybody that's ever been around church any length of time. And unfortunately, we do a lot of talking about what grace is, but not always a lot of showing it.
Oh, yeah.
So, I mean, we can define it, but don't always live it out.
Right.
We don't always embody it. We don't always embody it and put it into practice. And that's really unfortunate because I think a lot of people get hurt in the process. I just want to tell you a story about when my life changed as a pastor. And we can back up if you want. I can share my story, my testimony, if you want me to do that, and talk about, you know, the terrible addiction that God brought me out of.
Like I said, an hour long. So, you know, like I said, it's a relaxed conversation. We want to just get as much as God from you as we definitely can.
Well, I appreciate that. I'll start there. I'll just start with my story. I was raised in the Catholic Church and participated in just about every sacrament there was, except this. You know, holy orders. I didn't become a priest like they'd want me to become. So I had a pretty strong familiarity, at least with the creed and, you know, the basic tenets of the Christian faith, the basic tenets of the gospel. I understood it. I just didn't know that there was any power in that to change my life.
Mm-hmm.
I went through 8 years of catechism. The whole bit, went off into the military. I married my high school sweetheart. We've been together now, married 24 years.
Well,
we dated a couple years prior to that. We met at McDonald's, and I made the biscuits in the morning, and she made the salads, and our workstations were right next to each other, and you know, we kind of met that way. We would have never met any other way because she hung out with all of the preppy jock-type people, and I was a punk. I hung out with the punk rockers and you know, metalheads and, you know, that was my crowd.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, they were kind of the underdogs, you know, and I guess that might be partly why I tend to cheer for the underdogs today, you know, the people that nobody else really wants around.
Now, what you're telling us is she liked the bad boy?
But I really wasn't a bad boy. I mean, I probably just hung out with them. They were just my people. I just felt at home, you know, and plus I love the music. So,
right.
But that's another story. Anyways, went off in the military for about 9 years. And it was during that time I developed a pretty strong addiction to alcohol. And I remember I'm cutting out a lot of the story here just to get to the point. I was on a deployment to Africa. And I got very, very drunk. I thought I was going to die. It would have been the second time in a week I came pretty close to death. And I remember at the bottom of that fifth of scotch, you know, crying out, God help me. I mean, I don't know if I said it out of my mouth, but I sure was thinking it in my heart. God help me. I had such a strong addiction. I didn't feel like I could tell anybody because of the nature of my job. If I would have told somebody I had a problem, I mean, the first thing they would have done is relieved me of my duties, and I was very good at what I did, and I enjoyed it. And it would have been humiliating to go from that to, you know, picking up cigarette butts in the commander's yard or something.
Mm-hmm.
You know, for me, it would have just been a humiliating experience. I had too much pride, and I just, God help me. And there was a Christian brother next door to my dorm room at the time where I was deployed. He sat at the foot of my bed all night long to make sure I was going to make it.
Wow.
And I woke up, when I woke up, he was still there. He was there the whole time. His name was Chris. And I looked up and I said, I think I've been given another chance. Now, he had no idea what was going on internally, but he just said, Mike, if you want the Lord in your life, just pray and he'll show you the way. And it was like God gave him exactly the words that I needed to hear, and he made it that simple. And so I did. I just prayed, and God directed us, led me to a church there in Germany where my wife and I attended, heard the gospel. We were baptized together. And shortly thereafter, surrendered our lives to the gospel ministry.
Mm-hmm.
And so that was 17, 18 years ago. I've been preaching now about 17 years, so it was a little bit more than that, maybe 18 years ago, 18, 19 years ago. And so I started pastoring shortly after my military career. I took some jobs, and then I started pastoring. And my life was radically changed one night, and it was at Enjoy Christian Fellowship, the place where I currently serve as pastor. I had pastored another church prior to that for about 18 months. I had been at Enjoy for about 2 weeks. Okay, so I just got there. I just came there from a really, really difficult pastorate in southeastern Oklahoma. Very, very challenging church and very challenging experience.
Those don't exist, do they?
No, everything's perfect. Pastoring's easy. No. This was a very challenging experience. Very, very challenging. And it was so much so that I wasn't even sure if I wanted to be a pastor anymore after that. And my wife is the one that encouraged me. She said, no, God called you to this. Go ahead and put your resume out there and let's begin this process and see where God leads us. And so we came to this little church, Enjoy Christian Fellowship. And I remember talking to the lady. She says, we have no money. We have no people. We can't do anything for you. And, you know, that was her words to me. And I said, well, that's okay. I'm not in this for the money. I want to be wherever God wants me to be. And so we came and we interviewed and we saw so much potential there at the church. So much potential. Great location. And there was such a willingness there to do just about anything that needed to be done to reach people with this glorious gospel of grace. I was there 2 weeks, and it was a Sunday night, and it was at the end of the service, and a lady named Kathy came and approached my wife and I, and she said, I need to talk to you. And she was kind of broken, and I hadn't preached a tough message. In fact, we were in the encouraging phase. Let's cast some vision. Let's think about the future. Let's, you know, plan for this. So it was a very exciting time in the life of the church. We were planning and preparing and vision casting and dreaming and all of those wonderful things. And she came and talked to us, and I'll never forget this experience because it changed my life. I was changed that day. My experience with Kathy opened my heart up to a whole nother level of compassion. A whole nother this experience actually thrust me into, oh, this is what grace looks like. I mean, we think of grace being, well, this is what God does for us, and we don't necessarily always think about it as being something that we're supposed to do towards one another, even though we're being called to imitate Christ, right? And he's given us grace gifts so that we might do as a body what he did in his body. And that's make room for people. Okay. Kathy. She begins to open up and she says, I want to tell you something about my life. She says, you know, I was going to this church in another town and I made friends and I felt so comfortable there. And I felt like these people were my friends and I could trust them. So I let them in on this part of my life. Now, by this time in the conversation, she's already crying. And I come to find out later why she would be crying. It's because she was anticipating more heartache. So she tells me, she says, I'm at this church. I have these friends. I'm comfortable. I want to let them in on a part of my life. And she told her friends, she said, I feel like I am supposed to tell all of you this, that I'm gay. Her friends then over, I don't know if it was that moment or a few moments later on, during the conversation, looked at Kathy and said, perhaps you would be more comfortable somewhere else. At this point in the conversation, Kathy is sobbing. She is sobbing. And in my heart, I'm sitting there thinking, oh, no, what am I going to do? How am I? And then she looks up at me through her sobbing, through her tears, and she says, Excuse me a second. She says, can I come here? She said, will you be my pastor?
Oh.
And I looked at her, and without any hesitation at all, and obviously not knowing what I would possibly be setting myself up for, I looked at her and I said, yes, you can come here. Yes, I'll be your pastor. And if you are ever, ever missed by anybody at this church, I want you to come and let me know and I will deal with it.
Mm-hmm.
Now, let me tell you what this is about. She did not ask me to march in a parade with her. She did
right.
not ask me to change my views on what I think God intends for human relationships. Her basic question to me was, will you love me?
Wow.
At that moment, Aaron, I had such a radical faith in her. I looked at this woman and I thought, she risked another painful moment of possible humiliation and rejection. She demonstrated so much courage in telling me about her struggles in such a How could I be such a coward and not be willing to stand with her and embrace her with the grace of the gospel?
Mm-hmm.
Kathy and I didn't always get along. In fact, there were times, and she didn't mind telling me this, there was one time I made her so angry, she went throwing stuff in the fire, pretending it was me.
Wow.
And she called me on the phone. She was. And I allowed her to vent. And I, before the conversation.
Oh, okay. Seems like, Pastor Potter, if you can hear me, it seems like we lost a little connection. So I'm going to try to reestablish this with you here in a moment. Okay, just hold on as we try to reestablish connection with Pastor Potter here. There we go. And so what we're doing is, he's explaining showing grace to a person that he's really been talking to. And so we just lost it, so we're not going to let the enemy try to stop this testimony. There we go. There we go. Let's pull him back in. Oh, okay, Pastor Potter?
Yeah, okay. I'm sorry. It may be my phone, Aaron. I've had some problems with it today, but I'm not sure where we got cut off. But
actually, you were just talking about how Kathy, she wanted you to love her as a pastor and to show grace. Can she come there? And you were just telling us about how you didn't always get along, and then there was something about a fire, and that's when it cut out.
Yeah. Kathy threw a bonfire in her yard and was throwing stuff into the fire pretending it was me.
Oh,
and she called me on the phone. Yeah, we didn't always get along. I made her angry a few times. So she called me up. She says, I've got this fire going in my yard, and I'm throwing stuff in the fire, and I'm pretending it's you. And so we had a conversation, and I listened to her. And before it was over, we told each other we loved each other. And if I might just fast forward a little bit, we moved. This is my second time at Enjoy. We were here until 2007. Then I left, and I went and took another assignment at a university for just a little bit. And then I came back in at the, mid part of 2008. While I was away, Kathy found me in Oklahoma City.
Mm-hmm.
And she said something to me. She called me up and she says, Mike, you're the only pastor I've ever had. And when I die, I want you to preach my funeral. Will you preach my funeral? I said, yes, I'll preach your funeral.
Mm-hmm.
I never really thought much about it. I never really thought I'd come back to Bourbon, Missouri, but I did. And back in late August of 2013, I got a call from a chaplain who works hospice, and she was on hospice and had requested me. And so I got to see her and talk with her a few times before she passed.
Mm-hmm.
And we got to communicate our love for one another once again. I have a picture of her on my desk that I look at, and oh, every time I see her face, I'm reminded of the words of Jesus. Blessed are the merciful,
mm-hmm.
for they shall receive mercy.
Mm-hmm.
Kathy changed my life, and she changed the direction of my ministry. And as I read the Gospels, and I encounter the Jesus of the Gospels, I think about him in Matthew chapter 9, where he's sitting at a table with people who would not have been welcomed in church.
Uh-huh.
And the Pharisees were deeply offended that he was sitting there with them eating supper. Jesus said, you know, I didn't come to call the righteous.
Exactly.
I came to call those who need a physician. I came to call those who are not well. But then he told them something. He said, I want you to go and figure out what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. Now, some people read that and they wonder, what in the world does that have to do with him sitting at a table with tax collectors and your garden variety center?
Well,
it has to do with the issue of holiness. The Pharisees were so deeply offended that he was keeping company with the kind of people that would not have been welcome in the temple.
Right.
But he says, I want you to figure out what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. In other words, I am not willing to sacrifice the people that you're willing to sacrifice in the name of what you think is holy.
Mm-hmm. Well, that says a lot, doesn't it?
I am not willing to sacrifice the people that you would be willing to sacrifice in the name of what you think is holy and pure. These are people created in the image and in the likeness of God.
Mm-hmm.
And there is a certain amount of dignity. Kathy never asked me to change my understanding of what I think God intends for human relationships. She never asked me to march in parades with her. She never asked me to do anything. She asked me, will you love me? And so, Aaron, when we're talking about grace, we're talking about grace and pastoral ministry, for me, that's what it looks like. It is embracing a person where they're at, making room in your life, making room in your heart, for the people that nobody else wants anything to do with, and for the people that everybody's scared of, for the people who are condemned and hated and marginalized. And you know, it dawned on me later when I told her, yes, I'll be your pastor, and yes, you can come here. It dawned on me later, and fortunately, nobody at Enjoy objected ever to her being there.
Mm-hmm.
Ever.
And that's a testimony right there.
But It is a testimony, but it required a lot of teaching and a lot of patience. And but it dawned on me later how if you're going to show grace to people, then you also have to be willing to take one on the chin, because there could be a backlash.
Oh yeah,
because there are people that can condemn the action. Some would say I'm a heretic. Some would say I'm a false teacher. The potential for backlash is great. I mean, Jesus faced that.
Right, exactly.
Showing grace to people, you know.
You know, it's funny, and he didn't receive it
so
from the world.
Grace,
he only received it from the religious leaders.
Yeah, and those were the people he had his harshest words for. It was for the people who thought they had the ability to decide who's in and who's out, who's in the club and who's out of the club, who fits in the ecumenical boys club and who's not.
Right.
And
when people do that, it's sad, because, you know, one of the verses that always came to my mind when people, you know, grace and mercy, they're tied hand in hand. Mercy and truth, that's so tied together. Is, you know, there's a passage in James chapter 2, verse 13. It says, "For he," talking about God, "shall have judgment without mercy that have showed no mercy, and mercy rejoiceth right. against judgment." You know, and people don't realize when they don't have that, sad to say, that they are storing up worse judgment for themselves. And we know that scripture about, you know, you got to forgive people, otherwise you won't be forgiven. But that mm-hmm. grace and mercy is, you know, a lot of people, you know, you hear people say what's called unmerited favor. It's like, what's that mean? Well, it's just God not giving us what we do deserve. No, right. Actually, mercy is that grace is God giving us what we don't deserve. You know, he gives us that favor, mm-hmm. that blessing. And what you were saying is this person just need that love. Now, they felt they didn't deserve it, but that was
grace.
Yeah.
She was already anticipating tremendous rejection.
Mm-hmm.
But the amount of courage it took for her to tell me, a Baptist preacher, right?
Mm-hmm.
To tell me and let me in on this part of her life, it showed some desperation because she deeply wanted love. She wanted connection. She told me, she says, "I love Christ with everything in me, but I have no control. I have no control over who I'm attracted to, and I've tried. I've been married. I had kids. It just didn't work. I mean, there were so many things about my relationship with her that made me think a little bit more deeply about how we relate to people."
Mm-hmm.
And you know, I guess maybe at that moment I decided, you know, I do believe the Bible is authoritative. I do believe that it is, you know, the rule for faith and practice, but I don't want to use the Bible as a billy club.
Mm-hmm.
I don't want to use it as an exclamation point when I can use it as a way to start a conversation.
Right. And you're right. I mean, it's when people come into church, they should see an open Bible as that acceptance, that love letter from God. And too many times, sometimes when somebody comes into church like that, instead they get an uppercut from the same Bible. You know,
yeah.
they use yeah. it as a weapon. And the thing is, yeah, the Bible is the sword of the Spirit. It is our weapon. But not to cut people. It's to fight against the enemy.
Mm-hmm.
And that's,
right.
you know, a whole premise. That word is never used to fight against the enemy. And I think it has been used that way in so many times that when people think of the Word of God, they don't see it as that love letter from God. They don't see that as that acceptance. Now, and if you're listening to this, we're not saying that, you know, we accept different lifestyles. Well, actually, you accept that people do things like that. Doesn't mean you approve it. And that's the big difference. A lot of times when people realize, you know, because I have people in my own family who have went through not only homosexuality, but they've actually went through sex changes and things like that. And, you know, the families got so divided that some people say, well, if you accept it, you know, you're just as bad as they are. And I'm like, well, you got to accept it because they did it. You can't deny that they
yeah.
did it, but we don't have to approve it. But the thing is, we got to love as Christ love. We got to show that grace as Christ love. Now, and of course, there is that whole thing of forgiveness and repentance and things like that. But as, like you said, like with Kathy, she's trying, she's wanting to, she's reaching out. And when the people do that, God never slaps them on the hand and says, "I still don't like you."
Right.
You know, it is that openness that God is saying, okay, we're coming together. We're going to make this work. And that is the biggest thing about grace. And, you know, there is no grace shown us without repentance. We know that from God.
Yeah.
But as he is ministering to us and the Holy Spirit is convicting us, well, in essence, that's grace too, because he's drawing us to him.
Yeah, I mean, and then, you know, it's interesting because the same people that are extremely vocal about some sins have this strange ability to neglect their own.
Oh, yeah.
You know, so, you know, the man foaming at the mouth and finger pointing from behind the pulpit at people who are sinning differently than him. And he might not address the fact that he lusts insatiably after women and his heart is desperately sick, and or the gossip and the slanderers in the church who act exactly like Satan when they behave that way, the accuser of brethren, or the people who are killing themselves with fork and knife at the dinner table. You know what I mean? Who have no self-control.
Right.
You know, so it's really to me, it's a bit hypocritical.
Oh, yeah.
But, you know, I think you brought out another point here, too, and this is, and I'm glad you did, because I don't believe in the necessarily the cool bobblehead Jesus. You know, everything goes, and you know, the Bible teaches us that grace teaches us to deny ungodliness. And so grace is not just, you know, the favor of God that he gives to us. I like to think of it as this unblinking generosity, you know, that he just pours out on people that don't deserve it.
Right.
But that very same grace is also a power. It is an enablement for you and I to do what truth requires of us. Titus 2:11 talks about how the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation, teaching us to deny ungodliness and to live soberly and righteously in this world.
Mm-hmm.
And so, you know, I don't know who's all listening, but you might have thought, boy, this guy just soft shoes everything. No, you haven't heard me preach then. because there's no soft shoeing anything. I'm not avoiding anything. I'm just thinking that there's a better way for us to relate to people. I am not the judge. I'm not the jury in that sense. I mean, Aaron, I think you brought out a great point about grace. It's not a willy-nilly, everything goes type of thing either. We're not saying that. But I think that there has to be some room in our heart. You know, it dawned on me, I want to live in, and I've said this, you might have heard me say it, I want to live in the power of a holiness like Jesus did, where he can be in the presence of anyone and not feel contaminated.
Right. Exactly.
You know what I'm saying?
He sat
there at that table. He didn't feel offended. He didn't feel contaminated by being with them. And you know, something else came out in our conversation here. I maybe sound like I'm skipping around. I hope that's not how it's coming out. But people do have a perception of God, generally, that he is distant. Okay, that, you know, God is just out there somewhere, but he doesn't really have much to do with us. He's busy launching planets into orbit. You know, he doesn't have time for me. He's distant. Or he's disappointed. Or a disciplinarian.
Right.
He's just this, he's a harsh disciplinarian, and he's waiting for me to mess up so he can thump me a good one. You know, they have that image of God. Or they have an image that he's just constantly disappointed. Well, it dawned on me one time. I was thinking about disappointment and what it is. It's just the frustration of one's hopes. It's the frustration of one's expectations. Well, what does God expect out of every sinner? He expects that they're going to sin.
Mm-hmm.
Right? So where is the frustration of his expectations? And where's the frustration of his hopes? All of us outside of Christ, all of us outside of Christ are very, very vulnerable to being overtaken by any number of sins, and so I don't see God as being disappointed with any of us. I don't see him strictly as this harsh disciplinarian.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, the parable of the prodigal son teaches us something different there. And I don't see him as being distant either. You know, Paul says, "In him we live and move and have our being."
And something you said is because, you know, a lot of people out there might be thinking of verses, you know, like when we say, well, we got to be around people thinking that we can't be contaminated. And, you know, some person could be saying, well, there is that passage, you know, that God says, you know, don't be, you know, yoked with the unyoked. What in common does the temple of Christ have, the temple of Baal? And then it goes on to say, come out from them and be separate, says the Lord. Touch, you know, not what is unclean, and I will be your God, will be my sons and daughters. And that verse is true. And we know there's another passage, you know, a bad company corrupts good character. That is true, but here's the key. And here's what I think a lot of people miss. Then why did Jesus do it? You know, and that's the whole thing.
Right.
We have to build that connection. And if you read those passages, here's the connection. If you have your focus on God, you have your relationship established by God through his word, through prayer, and you're close to him, you can minister to others without slipping into their same sin. And you can minister to others, be friends with them. But here's the key. You get your acceptance and power from God. I think a lot of Christians, when they think about reaching out to others and find themselves wanting to slip, is because they're starting to draw strength off somebody who doesn't have Christ. And, of course, without Christ, there's darkness. And so they're not drawing the light from another person. So if they want to be accepted from, I'm going to put it in this way, unbelievers, they want to be draw strength from unbelievers. And that's what that passage is talking about. It says, come out from among them, be separate, says the Lord. You can't draw that strength, that light from an unbeliever, because it's not there to draw from. So you're going to be, and you're trying to draw your strength. If your strength is found in God, then you can be like Jesus. Yeah, he prayed. He meditated on God, and he knew the word. And so when he was around a non-believer, he was giving the grace, giving the mercy, giving of himself to them. He wasn't drawing strength off them. He wasn't trying to get accepted as in, you know, and that's why a lot of people, believers sometimes, and I've actually known youth pastors that actually have said this. When I would catch them starting to drink or do drugs or another youth pastor or anything else, and I don't know if you've ever heard this, but I've heard this from more than five ministers. Well, I got to sin a little bit to relate to the sinner.
I've heard that before.
Yeah, and that is exactly what God's talking about from out from among them, be separate in 2 Corinthians. Because, Jesus could relate to the sinner. He was called the friend of sinners without ever committing one sin. How can he do that? Mm-hmm. His grace, his mercy, and his love, and his righteousness bridge the gap.
Yeah, and he was enabled by the power of the Spirit. He was anointed with the Spirit and enabled by the power of the Holy Spirit to live a righteous life. I mean, that's what Paul kind of teaches there in Romans, at the end of Romans chapter 5 and then on into chapter 6, you know, about the enablement of grace to do what truth requires of us.
Mm-hmm.
I can be around people and with people and love people and yet not participate in what they're doing. I mean, you know what I mean? The passage you quoted from 2 Corinthians 6, verse 14 through chapter 7, verse 1 or so. Yeah, I agree with every single word in that. But I'm unwilling to interpret that passage out of its context. I'm unwilling to interpret that passage out of the clear example that we have of Jesus in the Gospels.
Right, because the word never contradicts itself.
Yeah.
And some of the things that Sheila says, I think is really it's key to relating to people, especially if we have our focus on God. Is you can't catch their sin. It's not going to jump from them and on you like if, you know, you rub up somebody has mud on them.
Yeah.
It's not going to happen. And, you know, another thing is we are not to, as she says, is not to fear people, but our fear is in God. And when you have that relationship with God and you don't feel the fear of people, it is so much easier to relate with those who don't know him yet. You know, and that's some of the keys to relating people. And as believers also, when we talked about, you know, how sometimes are harsh on people, is, you know, the Holy Spirit, he's the one who convicts. We are not somebody's conviction. You know, we are not here to fix them, but love them as the Spirit does the work in them. They're not going to, you know, once again, some of them think God is some judgmental, you know, disappointing person. Well, when they come around the church that acts like that, we just solidify their fear of God, and not in a good way.
Yeah, we embody that.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and so, you know, and, you know, even Sheila and I, you know, as and you well know, because you accepted us as we were, you know, a lot of people might know, is, you know, we had both had divorces in our lives. As believers, even as a minister, I was a pastor and went through a divorce. And believe not to some, that's the, quote, unforgivable sin. Of course, it's not.
I know. Yeah.
And there are some churches that actually will let us come speak, and there's some churches that just will not. Because, you know, a divorced person, you know, might not even be able to come back to God, let alone be able to be used of God anymore. And, of course, you know, when I talked to you, you know, I told you things that were going on in my life, and you're like, God still wants you. God still is using you. And as you said with your wife, how she said, no, you're still called. That's the first thing about Sheila. She goes, you know something? You're still called. You're still called to minister.
Yeah.
And, you know, it might take different forms, you know, and we might go through different ways that he's going to do it, but we're going to be faithful. And say, okay, God, their people might be against you, and there's always going to be a people against us, but God is for us.
Oh, sure.
You know, and you talked about the backlash, you know, a little bit. Mm-hmm. And we can kind of look at that just a little bit, because you're so true. A lot of times when you show that grace that God wants you to give, I mean, like, for instance, I mentioned one of my family members going through something like that, and we had a funeral. And all I did was talk to the person. That's all I did. I was condemned by other, quote, Christians because I talked to them.
Yeah.
And I said, what would Jesus do? And I had one actually say this. He wouldn't talk to them, that's for sure. Wow. I said, he would go to the cross and die for them and raise again for them, but he wouldn't talk to them?
Right.
Wow. And so share a little bit about that, about, you know, the struggle when you hear people. What do you do when you have somebody come up against, you know, you're showing grace to somebody and you're seeing God do marvelous, miraculous work in their lives, and you have a believer that just says, nope, this can't happen?
Well,
as a pastor,
that has been, I have experienced a little bit of that. And I have to tell you, it was some of the most painful, emotionally painful experiences in my life, because basically I was unyielding as far as my stance. No, I'm not shutting these doors. No, I'm not telling them they can't come here. You find me a place here in the Gospels where I have that kind of an example set from Jesus. And, you know, the other person, actually a few families, I mean, I've lost relationships, you know, over the last few years, friendships that I've long-standing friendships. And those were very, very painful to go through. I lost all kinds of sleep. I could tell you a little bit more about it, but, maybe I will, but not at the moment. And I'm trying to figure out a way to say this without saying too much.
Right.
But it was a painful experience when you decide you're going to make room in your life for the marginalized, for the people nobody else wants, for the people nobody understands, for the people everybody's afraid of. You know, I've got people that won't come to our church because we gladly welcome and have welcomed since they started out at Fort Good Shepherd, which is an aftercare program for people reintegrating back into society. They may or may not have gone through a period of incarceration. Some of them just struggle with addiction and whatnot, but they're trying to reintegrate into society, and they're learning how to, you know, follow Christ in the process. And we've swung our doors wide open and said, yes, you can come here. We will love you. We'll receive you. We'll welcome you. And I've had people in the community say, we won't go there as long as those kind of people are going to that church. And my response has been, well, then don't come.
Right.
And my response, even though, and Aaron, I'm sorry if it feels like I'm skipping around here, even though I've lost friendships and lost some relationships, I was willing to let those go in the interest of making room in my heart and in my ministry that God has given me for the people that aren't welcome anywhere else in the world.
Mm-hmm.
And so I have another brother in the church that he was concerned he wasn't going to be welcomed in our church. And once he got there, people were going to leave. And I said, then let them go.
Mm-hmm.
Then let them leave. I'm willing to let them leave. That's one of the things about being a pastor. You can't worry about trying to keep everybody happy.
Yeah, because you can't anyway.
You know, and you can't. No, you can't do it anyhow. And I just, you know, and to continue to argue with people over these issues, you know, their conscience was not free in that particular area, and I didn't want to commit any kind of violence against their conscience, so we just agreed to part ways. But I got to tell you, it hurt. It hurt so bad because I have such a love. I love the people. I love the people I get the opportunity to be pastor. I love them so much. And when a relationship ends over something like that, when in my heart, in my mind, I'm thinking it's completely unreasonable.
To end
a relationship over something like this, because I feel like the gospel bids us to extend that kind of grace.
Right.
Go ahead. I'm talking.
I was going to say that's what, no. It's okay. It's some of the things and I always mention Sheila because she has all these little awesome one-liners that they're like gold nuggets, and I use them.
One of the things she says, you know, God had loves all mankind because those are God's kind, and so everyone has sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So and everyone is those kind. And the biggest thing we have to realize is heaven is not going to be segregated. You get to the heaven, you say, well, why are you here? Now, they could be coming from everything from, like we mentioned before, homosexuality to murder to just the person who gossips or the person who wants to eat too much. But when you get to heaven and you ask who are all here, really there's going to be one word or two words, the forgiven.
Yeah. Yeah.
We're forgiven. Well, who did this sin? Who's here? We're forgiven. Well, who did? So when we get to heaven, we're not going to be, they were this and they were this. I'm surprised they made it. It's going to be, I think when we get to heaven, the first thing that's going to be on our mind is, you know, the humility of how God loved me and how surprised I made it. You know, but it was trusting in Him. And, you know, when we get to God, you know, we've heard that the old song, it says, what sin? You know, God doesn't track our sin. He plans, I'm trying to think of the word. Oh, yeah, He doesn't track our sin from the pace. He plans our future. You know, Jeremiah says He gives us, you know, His plans are for good, not of evil. Plans to give us a future and a hope. You know, King James says, and I love that, it says, an expected end. Well, what's that expected in? He goes, everything that God has planned for you. You know, and so all we have to do is fall on His grace. That's it. And I think when the church people sometimes, and I've had it in churches where there's just no grace shown. And, you know, that's one of the ministries of Abiding Love Worship Center ministries. You know, and you know our motto is where the hurting, rejected, and the turned away find acceptance in Christ.
Mm-hmm.
Misfits fit, and that's one of the things that I found personally going to your church and hearing your sermons and watching the people and how they react to each other. I'm like, this is this is where misfits fit, you know, and that kind of helped really pour into our ministry, because we knew what God showed us. We knew what some people have showed us. And there's so many churches out there, and I believe there's a lot of rural churches that are suffering because of that lack of grace. Now, right. Here's a question. And here's a question I'll probably ask you and find out. What do you think is the root cause of someone not showing grace to another who's been showed so much grace from God?
Wow, loaded, I think that,
loaded question.
That's a big question. Well, I don't know how loaded it is. It's just a big question because I can think of a couple things. I think, first of all, it's fear.
Mm-hmm.
You know, when we're confronted, in a sense, with a sin that we make a big deal out of, you know, and really we should make a big deal out of all sins, but
right.
when we're confronted with sin, I think there's this fear. There's this fear that, you know, God's going to be very angry with me if I show the slightest bit of acceptance of this person.
Mm-hmm.
And so I think that there's an irrational fear. I think in some regards, certainly self-righteousness, which I think is a huge problem in church.
Mm-hmm.
And I mean, I don't want to sit around and just bash church. I love the church. I'm part of church. Ephesians talks about how God, you know, the foundation, you know, the church makes known the manifold mysteries of God. And so this is a vital, that we are the body of Christ. You know, the problem is we don't always embody Christ.
Right.
We talk a lot about him, but when the rubber meets the road, we really fail in this area. And I think self-righteousness is a big component. I think we have a tendency to condemn what we don't understand.
Mm-hmm.
You know, the highest form of ignorance is to condemn what you don't understand or
right.
what you're unwilling to try and understand.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, I think that there's so many reasons, Aaron, why somebody wouldn't show grace. I think the first one that pops out to me, the most predominant one in my mind right now, has to be fear. I think people have this fear that if they show any kind of acceptance towards the person, any welcome, any reception, any room in their heart for another person whose lifestyle, whose attitudes or affections or whatever may not be holy, as,
mm-hmm.
as we would, you know, call them.
Well,
God is going to be so angry and displeased.
Yeah, I think you're totally
and,
right. The biggest thing I can see is, and a lot of people, they get the grace and mercy of God mixed up with a lack of his righteousness. If you show grace and mercy and acceptance, well, it equates God's lack of righteousness. And I think Jesus is our best example, and you mentioned that so many times, of what that perfectly embodies. Jesus' grace and mercy was not shown in lack of his righteousness and his holiness. It's his righteousness and holiness where that mercy and grace comes from. You know, it is who he is, his character. When he shows grace, he's not lacking righteousness. When he's showing righteousness, he's not lacking grace and mercy. It is that boldness of this is the word, this is who he is. Now, let's get to where he is by taking you where you are. And we've heard so many times, God catches his fish before he cleans them. You know, it's such a, you know, a little pat saying, but it is so true. And so many times Christians are expecting God to bring them skinned, filleted, frozen, put in Ziploc bags. And that's not how he does it.
Yeah.
He brings the fish live, stinky, and he says, guess what? This is how I accept him. Now, as we accept him, we change from the inside out. You
and
know,
I think
and
that is very important to know is the Holy Spirit is the sanctifier of the people of God. The Holy Spirit is the one who brings us into conformity with Christ's likeness,
mm-hmm.
through the word of God. And so, yeah, he cleans them. What is our responsibility? I think our responsibility as a pastor, first of all, is to speak the truth in love, to love my neighbor as I love myself,
mm-hmm.
to declare the whole counsel of God, and to imitate Christ, to embody Christ. And when I see him in the Gospels, I see a man who hung and died and bled and subjected himself to public humiliation and shame and violence and crying out, "Father, forgive them."
Mm-hmm.
They don't know what they're doing. And so that's my model. That's
right.
That's what I'm trying to imitate.
Right. Another thing to think about is when you, I think a lot of people have a hard time even accepting people because into their life, into their hearts, because they think they're going to lose somehow part of God. But really, in reality, when you make room in your heart for others, you're not losing room for God. When you do that, God has to expand your heart. So it has to grow. Because anytime God has somebody who's going to love with his love, and that, that's what Sheila says, he's going to, grow your heart, make room for other people. And that's what he's wanting. He's wanting vessels to just be him. Be like him.
Well, and it could be a surprise conversation that you have with somebody who just becomes vulnerable with you all of a sudden, and that could be the Lord just inviting you at that moment to participate in just a remarkable transformation and participate
right.
in grace in that moment.
Exactly. I tell you what, Pastor. Go ahead.
I was going to say prior to that conversation with Kathy, I thought I had all the answers to that. Just throw out the Bible verse. Slam them with the verse, Leviticus 1:1, all these other verses, 1 Corinthians 6.
Mm-hmm.
But she didn't ask me any of those. She knew all those verses.
Right.
She wanted to know if I'd love her.
Exactly. Praise God for that. Pastor Potter, this hour is almost gone. It has flew by. But I tell you what, just in the last minute or so, if you would, I would love for you to close out prayer and pray for the grace of God just to be restored like Jesus and in God's people so we can minister to others, if you would.
Yeah, I'd be happy to do that. Our Father, we thank you so much that you are patient with us and that you've shown us grace. And I know that there are people listening who they go to church. They attend church. They hear a lot of talk about grace, but when the rubber meets the road, they've not been able to see it embodied, or maybe they've been afraid to show any grace. I do ask you, Lord, to be with them, empower them, enable all of us to do what truth requires of us. And I pray for those whose heart are hurting from church and from the experiences they have, that you would bring healing to their hearts and restore the grace to their life as well. And may they find people that will receive them and welcome them and nurture them and shepherd them into the truth, that we might all know the truth. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you very much. And once again, we just want to thank you, appreciate your ministry and your heart. We just thank you very much for doing that. And once again, just in closing, I want to remind everybody that we do have Once God broadcast shows on Sunday night at 6 p.m. Sheila has her Tuesday night ladies' night at 6:30. And then we, on Thursdays, of course, Grace in Your Face at 7 p.m. And so, Pastor Potter, once again, we thank you. We praise God for what he is doing in you and your family's life and your church's life. And we're just an extension of that grace that God has really displayed through you to us. And so we praise God for that. And thank you for calling in and sharing with us. And once again, just thank you, audience. I hate to call you audience. I'm going to call you believers, brothers and sisters, and others for listening in. And God bless you and be the children of God that you are. Thank you very much.
Thank you.